Petertide, or St. Peter's Day 1996 in St. Paul's Cathedral, London, the one in England, just to avoid any confusion. It's a day of powerful memory for me. Christopher Wren's great cathedral building, filled with people. And I remember the bishop's chaplain, Mark Oakley, who is now the dean of Southwark Cathedral on the other side of the River Thames, briefing the 25 of us being ordained. The cathedral will be gloomy, he said. Then the great west doors will open and it will flood with light and the people will say, what the hell is that? And it will be you. And we enjoyed that moment very much just a few minutes later. St. Paul's Cathedral has a certain temple-likeness, temple-like quality to it. It's a massive edifice with wonderful artworks, grandiose in its scale and intricate in its carvings, and its construction that makes it such an iconic part of London's skyline. Once I was wandering around looking at the cathedral when one of my colleagues said, doesn't do anything for me, this place. It's like a religious railway station. And I can see why she said it. It's a well-visited place. And its iconic stature means it's on the list of pretty much every London tour that's going. It's large and echoey and noisy and busy. There are quiet spots. And here's a tip. If you ever go and ask to pray because they have to let you in free. Anyway. But it doesn't feel like a place of prayer. Not like some of the Anglican places I've been fortunate enough to visit and minister in, including St. John's. But it is a place of beauty and activity and often impressive pomp and ceremony. I suspect the temple in Jerusalem was like that too. Certainly the description of it in Reza Aslan's powerful book, Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, gives us that impression. It was busy. People in and out and milling around all of the time, praying, offering their temple tithes, constant sacrifices taking place, not just one but many. The air filled with greasy, thick smoke. They'd be talking, they'd be debating, and then there was the temple market with its traders and buying and selling of sacrificial animals and changing of money. I don't get the feeling from Scripture it was a quiet and contemplative place, at least not all of it. But it was loved. It was a magnificent place, a place that was a spiritual home for the nation. Luke repeatedly references the temple, Luke a Gentile. In Luke's narrative, the life of the temple is often disrupted by the action of God. Zechariah is struck dumb while performing his priestly duties. Simeon's powerful words, of which we'll hear more in a moment, spoken into the lives of Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus. Then there's the young Jesus debating with the learned and impressing them despite his youth. Jesus being carried up to the top of the temple as part of the temptation stories. And there's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the widow's mite, the driving out of the money changers. All of these are disturbances to the accepted way of thinking and doing things at the temple, as if, dare I say, the presence of God was there. And yet the temple wasn't the only place God was. Luke holds in balance a love of the temple and a recognition of the challenge that Jesus brings to the life of the temple. A promise that God is here, but that God is elsewhere also. I'm pretty sure that's what's going on with Simeon's bold and disturbing proclamation. I must admit the Nunc Dimittis brings out the Book of Common Prayer lover in me, so I will use the 1662 translation. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of thy people Israel. Hi, Celeste. As we just heard, Simeon was waiting for this encounter with the Messiah, an encounter he believed would mark the end of his long life. And so he shares this song. and a word for Mary that this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. But I just want to take the one line, the opening line of this song of Simeon today. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. It's that sense of departing that after encountering Christ in the temple, Simeon departs. The story suggests he goes for a very long rest indeed. But I want to be suggesting that we too are being called to depart in peace. Not in the same way, hopefully, but called to be people of peace and taking that peace of Christ with us, going out from this temple to be active in the cause of peace. Thomas Merton, the great contemplative, wrote in a collection of writings called A Passion for Peace these words, Christ our Lord did not come to bring peace as a kind of spiritual tranquilizer. He brought to his disciples a vocation and a task to struggle in the world of violence to establish his peace, not only in their own hearts, but in society itself. Lord, now let your servants depart in peace, that peace which involves truly engaging with the world around, no longer using terms such as us and them, but remembering that, as we were reminded in the writings to the Hebrews, that in our shared humanity there is only an us. We are called to include all, not just by welcoming people to come to church, but by being church in the world. As often pops up on social media, an unattributed quote says, God is not calling us to go to church, but God is calling us to go and be church. So often, churches contain the life and faith that we are called to share and liberate. We are a church not only when we gather together, we are the body of Christ when we serve beyond ourselves. Our spiritual community is to be the springboard from which we leap into the world, though not all of us are built for leaping. Yes, we should value our sacred space. We have wonderful buildings, not least this warm and wonderful prayer-soaked building. Yes, we are called to be together. But these things exist as a resource for our going out into our families, our friendships, our places of work, our communities, the clubs, societies, and the activities we are a part of. This is the work of the church, the place where we are called in work and word to proclaim God is here. To look at it another way, still drawing on this imagery of going beyond the temple, departing in peace, by the time of Jesus, Israel had undergone a massive change in its thinking about the presence of God in the years following the exiles. To quote the theologian and scholar Walter Brueggemann, the defining image for the church today is not the temple, but the exile. How might the exile be speaking to us? Brueggemann tells us, firstly, years of peace were broken. The comfort of the temple and the king, a stable and reliable order, no longer existed. Likewise, we in the church find ourselves in a place where any privilege or prestige we may have had as an institution is gone. We are so often seen as little enclaves of slightly odd people who gather apart from the rest of the world on a Sunday morning. An image, a perception I believe we are called to challenge. Secondly, the exile of Israel that came following the destruction of the second temple between 586 and 537 BCE saw the worship of God take place no longer in a centralized institution, the temple, but it went out to a growing network of synagogues, which can be translated as simply assembly. Interestingly, the word used in our New Testament scriptures for church, ecclesia, means exactly the same thing. But the important message is that the encounter is with God. The presence of God is no longer restricted to one place, the temple, but the divine can be engaged with in diverse and dispersed ways. Thirdly, as we find the privileges of Christendom have passed, we can ask ourselves if this is a liberation to a new age being sent sent out to share the life of Christ with the world. Our calling is to carry the presence of Christ with us in all we do, as much beyond these walls as within. We are being called from settled life to being a traveling people, a people recognizing that church is a way station, not a destination. We come here as a desert dweller may come to an oasis for refreshment and for strength on our journey. We are gathered in order to be sent out. In the Latin liturgy, which I've referred to before, the deacon would call or sing out, "Ite missa est," go, you are dismissed. Or according to some scholars, go, you're sent out. Or as I've said more colloquially, it's over, get out. In this model of moving beyond the temple, of being in exile, strangers in a strange land, we find ourselves again having to engage with culture and discover our own distinctiveness. How can we be Christians in our everyday lives? Is that even the title that many people recognize or understand? How do we practice the presence of God in our everyday society? How do we share the good news, this life of Christ with which we are blessed? I don't have the answers, but I am committed to finding them out with you. How may we depart in peace, that our peace may, with God's help, transform the world? Thanks be to God. Amen.